Welcome to our midweek gathering. It's good to have you here with us. We'll start as we always do here in a moment, and then we'll jump back into to Proverbs. Kevin, do you have something, brother?
Yeah, but I'll wait until after all the Thanksgiving's
peak. Sure, no problem. Pause for a moment. There are some prayer requests I am going to share with you, and then we're going to pray. But before we do that, what can we pause and just thank the Lord for before we jump into our study? Susan.
My great nephew, he was coming from work today and a garbage truck hit him, and he should have died. They put him in the hospital. He's just got not severe things wrong with him, and we just praise God and didn't kill him.
Yeah, amen, amen. So Susan's great nephew was a seemingly serious accident, but he went to Nashville, is that what you said? Okay, and he's ultimately going to be okay, and yeah, that's great. I'm really, really grateful it wasn't worse than what it was. What else can we thank the Lord for? Yes, ma'am.
My mom finished her chemo this week.
Oh, great.
She got to ring the bell Friday.
Fantastic. So Christina's mom finished chemo this week, rang the bell, and Lord willing, we'll hope that'll stay positive, and we'll pray toward that end. Noah.
My nephew was asking about the Ten Commandments, and he even said, he's like, you know what I do when I'm feeling bad at night? I pray to God. It makes me feel a lot better.
Mm.
So that's just like a wide open door to talk about.
Yeah, yeah. Wait a minute. So Noah is just reflecting on just the doors the Lord's opening, opportunities to share the gospel. He's faithful to do that, so we're grateful for that. What else can we thank the Lord for? Kevin. Mm.
God still works.
Yeah.
And you can see him work.
Mm.
I thank the Lord for that. And I was thinking, I got to share my testimony a little bit with a gentleman the other day. I told him, I said, you know, I shouldn't even be here right now. I said, I had 4 surgeries in 13 months.
Mm.
I said, for some reason, God kept me here. I said, so I guess I still got work to do. So I'm thankful that God, in his mercy and grace, even with all my failures, he still loves me so much, he still gives me opportunities.
Yeah, amen, amen. Yeah, Kevin just reflected on the Lord at work, even in the midst of things being difficult or hard, and you can see kind of God working, and just reflecting on just gratitude for his own life and God's grace in preserving him and allowing him to continue to be here and live life and do ministry, and so we rejoice in all of that. That's great. Anything else you want to mention? He's not in here, so I'll brag on him. But you may remember last Wednesday, Matthew, who is normally on Wednesday nights in the whatever we call that class over there, the David Atwell mob over there. Yeah, so he's over there. Matthew said, "Hey, I've been reading the Bible with a coworker." Well, you may not know this, but that coworker was here Sunday morning. So he was here Sunday morning with Caleb, and he knew. He knew that Cozart, I can't remember his first name. Chance Cozart. So he knew Chance Cozart sat with him and has been asking questions. Who knows what the Lord's going to do there. But it's just an encouragement, right, to see believers in your church sharing, inviting, and seeing those things kind of happen before our very eyes. And who knows what the Lord will do in response to that. But that's what we need to happen. We want to see the Lord save people. We have to share, invite, keep talking, keep praying, so that's all good stuff. Any one last call before we go to the Lord in prayer? Kevin.
I didn't get to make it, but I heard they had a men's conference this last week, and a lot of people showed up, and it really went well, so I'm thankful that the Lord's moving in the men and the community.
Sure, yeah, there were a lot of people there. And I will admit to you, when I got there, I was a little surprised. There were a lot of people there. It was really well organized. And then Eric Diesel, who comes here regularly on Sunday morning, he spoke, did a really wonderful job. And so, yeah, so who knows what the Lord will do, but it was good, fruitful to see. I got to sit back there with Mitchell Beggs and talk to him and hang out with him for a little bit. And then Calvin was in front of me, and then Brandon was there. You were there? So, yeah, so I got to see a few Waldo brothers and enjoy them. And so it was great. Yeah. I do have a couple things I do want to remind you of if we're done giving kind of praise requests. One of them is Adam Locke, who I'm sure some of you know, right? Adam and Eva. Adam had cancer and has been in recovery and he's doing well. But his mother started chemo treatments today. And she has stage, it just says stage 3 to 4. So stage 3 to 4 ovarian cancer. And just remember to pray for her. And I told Adam that we would be sure to do that. And I want to keep my word. So Kathy Corder is her name. She's not local. But Adam and Eva and their family are often here. They'll sit in the balcony sometimes. You'll see them. They're often here on Wednesday nights. They're here for VBS. And so pray for Adam's mom, Kathy. And then please do remember Gary Powell, who is Amy Grace's father and has continued to just have kind of, trouble after trouble. Amy normally goes to the VBS training every single year with Marcus and then, of course, with Jen and Brandon. And his health is just to the point to where she can't even go do that. And so just pray for him, pray for her, and pray the Lord will minister according to his will and for his glory. Is there anything else that we need to be mindful of that we can pray for? Jack.
You mentioned Chandler Cozart. Well, Sherry Cozart has hurt her knee.
Oh, okay.
She's been off work all week.
Mm.
And I don't know if she's going to have an MRI or what, but she may have tore something in her knee.
Okay.
Her knee is all swollen up. She's been off work all week.
Oh, no. So Sherry Cozart had some type of accident or an injury to her knee. It's been off of work all week, and so we'll pray for her. She's been also very faithful to be here and very engaged, and so we'll pray for Sherry as well. Any last requests? Diane? Yes, ma'am. We'll pray for Bonner. So we'll certainly pray for Bonner for the Lord just to work in and through him, and we'll pray for the Lord's will and all those things. Anything else? Let's just go before the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump into Proverbs chapter 2 and do as much as we can. Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we praise your name. We praise you for your goodness and your grace. We praise you for your character and just who you are. We thank you for saving us and for not leaving us in sin, that you have forgiven us and that you have washed us and cleansed us, that you have restored us to you, reconciled us to the Father, and dwelt us by the Spirit, and have given us the body of Christ, the church. And even as we listen to one another, it's just a sweet reminder that we do not live the Christian life by ourselves. We don't walk alone. We don't think and try to seek to follow you by ourselves. Rather, we live in a community that bears our burdens with us and cries with us and rejoices with us. And man, what a privilege and a joy that is. I pray, in fact, for so many of the believers who profess faith in Jesus and just have like a mild, superficial relationship with your people, I pray that you would just awaken the affections of their heart for the church, and because they don't know what they're missing. They don't know what it's like to truly belong in a covenant community that loves you, knows your name, prays for you, to walks alongside you. So God, I pray that you would just kind of awaken them to the importance of covenant community in the life of a local church, and that we would be able to steward their hearts well as we do so. God, we do want to intercede specifically for a couple of needs. We do want to lift up Kathy to you as she begins chemotherapy. And God, we pray that the doctors and the treatments that they are pursuing would be successful. Pray, God, that they would work by your sovereign hand, and that we would trust you as we wait. Strengthen her inner being to know the immeasurable love of Jesus. And God, be with Adam as he loves his mom and talks to her and prays for her. Be with their family as they navigate this together. Lord, we pray also for Gary Powell, who's continually going through numerous health concerns. God, we pray for Amy and Marcus as he loves and cares for her, and just for their entire family. Be with the doctors as they navigate treatment and help them to be precise and to be thorough and to know what exactly they are to do and to diagnose and to treat. And God, I pray that he would be well. And Father, if for whatever reason, in accordance to your will, he is not, I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen Amy and strengthen Marcus to know of your goodness, to know of your grace, to trust in it, and Lord, to be able to rest in the finished work of Christ and the hope and the resurrection from the dead. You know, there's so many of other needs I can imagine that haven't been mentioned. Lord, even in this room, even though I ask for praise requests and they oblige me in that, I know that in this room there are concerns, there are challenges and difficulties, there are hurts and pains and medical concerns, and I pray, God, that you would minister to those according to your Spirit, even things that have not been mentioned, perhaps things we do not even dare to mention. I pray that you would minister to those, in order that you would bring healing when there needs to be healing, comfort where there needs to be comfort, repentance where there needs to be repentance, encouragement and rest where there needs to be encouragement and rest. And Lord, unless I forget, I do want to submit to you and pray that you would just be with Bonner, and God, by your Spirit, you would work in a way powerfully to bring about the good in his life, and in a way that glorifies you, and that we'd be able just to love him well, walk alongside him well, and Lord, we would see good, fruitful, edifying things happen in the years to come. And I pray, God, that we would trust you and we would believe in your goodness even as we wait for you to answer these prayers, no matter how long it takes. And so, God, we pray that you would be with me tonight, be with us as we study Proverbs 2, and help us to think well about it. Allow me to speak carefully, slowly, and lovingly, and allow us to listen intently to Scripture, that we might respond to it and be shaped into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. All these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, thank you, friends. Proverbs chapter 2 is where we are going to be this evening. We have been studying Proverbs, trying to understand how to cultivate godly character, and godly thinking. And we said that the ground of godly character, the ground of godly thinking, which is rooted in wisdom, is God himself. The beginning of wisdom, the proverb says, is the fear of, the fear of the Lord, rather, is the beginning of knowledge. That is the foundation, that is the basis for wisdom. We want to live in God's world, God's way. In order to do that, we have to think in a way that honors the Lord, think wisely. Have wise, godly character. We're going to live in God's world, God's way. And then last week we saw kind of the two speeches. The first one was from the parents to the son. And then we introduced the first speech by Lady Wisdom. Lady Wisdom cries out. She calls out. And what we saw last week is that wisdom is available. Wisdom is open, accessible, crying out. And now in chapter 2, we're going to see another speech from a father to the son. And now it's about, what does the son do? If wisdom is available and wisdom is crying out, what should the son do? And we're going to talk about that here in a moment. But just to get a grasp of the passage, we're going to read it together. So let's just read all 22 verses. They're short verses, won't take very long. So Proverbs 2, 1 through 22. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men who of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsake the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the path of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. So you can just hear, yet again, another speech from the Father to the Son, and the Son is to take heed to these words and respond to it. Before we dive in, I do want to make a couple of notes just about the structure of Proverbs 2, because I think that it's helpful. And if I had you, you know, if I had a printout for you, I would have you mark this up. I don't have those. So I'm going to ask you to kind of point in your Bible to these verses, that way, that just so you could kind of see it. It begins with three conditional clauses. So look with me at 2 verse 1. If you receive my words, do you see that? If you receive them and you treasure up my commandments, make your ear attentive, incline your heart. That's the first conditional phrase. If you do these things. Verse 3, there's a second conditional clause. If you call out for insight and raise your voice to understanding. Then there's a third one. If you seek it like silver and search for it as forbidden treasures. Do you see those? Conditional clause, conditional clause, conditional clause. Okay? So we're going to break this down here in a moment. So if you value wisdom and you pursue it, those are the conditions. Now look at verse 5. What's the first word of verse 5 in most translations? Then. See how this works? If, then. Okay, so just let's do something really basic. How do conditions work? What, say it, Jessica?
Oh, I just said if, then.
Yeah, if, then. So that means if not, what? Not. Correct, right? So if, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. And then there's verse 6. There's what I would call a ground or a reason for the Lord gives wisdom. All right, so condition, 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 all roped up together. If you do these things, son, this will happen. Then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. For you will find knowledge. You will understand God's love. The Lord gives wisdom. Now, I want you to turn to verse 9 really quickly. Turn to verse 9. We're going to start back at the beginning here in a moment. Go to verse 9. What's the first word of verse 9? Then. See it? If, then this will happen. Grounds it in God's wisdom. Then. There it is again. Then. Then this will happen. Verse 10, another grounding or reason clause, for wisdom will come into your heart. Now, go down to verse 16 and verse 20. What's the first word of verse 16? What? So. What are other words? So?
To.
What else? To. Okay. So those are what I would call resort clauses. If you do this, then this will happen so that you will be delivered from the forbidden woman. Look also at verse 20. So you will walk in the way of the good. Okay, so here's all I'm trying to show you. Like, these are really, really good ways to read through there, and they're like, they're screaming at you, pay attention to how it's structured. If you do this, if you do that, if you do this, then these things will happen. Why? Because these things are true. And because this will happen, because those things are true, this will be the result. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman. So you will walk in a way that is good. So what I want to do tonight, I'm doing all that for a purpose, I promise. What I want to do is show you that the Father tells the Son to treasure wisdom and to pursue it. And if he treasures wisdom and pursues it, five things should happen. Five things should happen, and they're all good, right? They're all good for him if he pursues wisdom and treasures it. So let me just kind of show that to you. Let's look at verses 1 through 4, and we'll see that the Father is telling the Son to value wisdom and to pursue it. My son, if you receive my words, treasure up my commandments with you. Make your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Now, the word that I'm using to make this simpler is the word value. The father wants the son to value the wisdom that he is sharing, the wisdom that comes from God himself. And I'm using the word value by taking all these other words and putting them together. So if you receive something, if you treasure it, if you're attentive to it, incline your heart to it, then you must what? Value it. You must value it. The father tells the son to value the words he is speaking because they are the words that come from God. How does the father expect the son to grow? We know that plants grow through water and through sunlight. Some plants are fickle, they need less sun than others, right? We get that. But that's how they grow. How do Christians grow in wisdom? The first thing the father says is, you have to value wisdom and the wisdom that comes from God. Receive it, treasure it, be attentive to it, incline your heart to it. Treasure wisdom. Now here's why I think this is interesting. Think with me about the wisdom the father has shared with the son in Proverbs 1 to 2. It's not immediately applicable, is it? Is this young man going to be tempted by a horde of gangs, like, immediately? Is he going to be, you know, running across the adulterer's house every single day? No, this is wisdom for when? Down the road. It's not for right now. The father is shaping his son to be a particular type of person, to treasure wisdom, not for its immediate payoff right now, but for the wisdom that comes to him and makes him into a type of person, a particular type of wise person who is formed and shaped by virtue, who will love to receive wisdom, treasure it, who will love to incline his heart to wisdom, and will be ready when these things come. He is to value wisdom so that he will be formed into a virtuous person who will live wisely. Friend, do you want to grow in godliness? Then you need to understand that the word of God is to be treasured and valued like a treasure. So that when you hear it and when you read it for the purpose of being transformed, you will be transformed into Christ likeness. We are to value and to treasure God's word, the wisdom that comes from it, even if it is not immediately applicable. Andy Davis, in his really helpful little book, actually it's not little at all, it's a big book. In his big book, Infinite Journey, he says this: it is not the case that every time we read the Bible or hear a good sermon, we learn something new. Nor is that necessary. Sometimes all that is required is to be reminded of past insights. This is especially true in the issue of the fundamental, central facts of the gospel itself, which we will never outgrow. So what am I getting at? As the father tells the son, treasure up my commandments with you, make your ear attentive to my wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, what he is getting at is forming his son into a type of person, a teachable person that values and treasures wisdom, even if that wisdom is not immediately applicable and has an immediate payoff. The father wants the son to care about the person he is becoming. And that's key. So I would even say for you, friend, when you gather on the Lord's Day and you hear the scripture read or hear it preached, or see the sacraments one more time, like you have 1,000 times before. Or to remember that what these things are doing is reminding us of fundamental central truths that are forming us into a type of person. Even if, as we're reading the Bible, hearing sermons, we can't immediately see the payoff. What's the immediate payoff of reflecting on the glory and majesty of God. What is it? I would even tell you to think that way is actually wrong, by the way. To try to find immediate payoff for thinking about God, like that's the end to itself. But when we come and we gather, we want the Word to form us, the Spirit to form us, and the Father's telling the Son, love and treasure the words of wisdom. Treasure, be attentive, incline your heart. And this leads to the second part in verse 3. So if he's supposed to treasure it and value it. And what do you do to things that you value, that you treasure? You pursue them. Verse 3. If you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. So the Father tells the Son, value wisdom and then go get it. Like with all your being, pursue wisdom. Pursue it as if it is a hidden treasure. One of my favorite movies, it's super cheesy, but it's just called National Treasure. And it's got, it's a movie about, a man who's obsessed with finding a treasure passed down to him by his great-grandfather, Thomas Gates. If you watch the movie, like, he is just persistent and driven to find this treasure to the point to where he'll do almost anything to get it. I think that's the point of getting the hidden treasure. Wisdom is not hidden. That's to misunderstand the image. We're to seek wisdom out like we value it like a hidden treasure. Does that make sense? The wisdom's available. It's not hidden. It's not a secret. But we are to pursue it. We are to seek it. We are to go after it as if it is so valuable, like it is a hidden treasure worth finding. And of course, these two things complement one another, don't they? How does he do that? Treasure up the commandments, receive my words, be attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. So I've talked about teachable people before, but just quite simply, friend, if you already know all the things and no one can tell you anything and there's nothing left to learn or there's no humility in your heart, congratulations, you will never be wise. You might sound smart, but you will be a fool. The Son tells, the Son hears the words from the Father, be a humble human being that receives words, treasures them up, makes your ear attentive, and calls out. That's what we're supposed to do. We are to seek after the wisdom of God as if it is a valuable, hidden treasure. Now think about the applications for this. Can you pursue wisdom and be complacent? That doesn't seem to make sense, does it? No. Are you pursuing wisdom like it's a hidden treasure if you're kind of apathetic towards spiritual things? No, that doesn't seem to make sense either, right? If you're lazy, no. The complacent do not grow in godliness. The apathetic are not ones growing in godliness. The lazy are not growing in godliness. And for, you know, mercy's sakes alive, you do not stumble upon accident upon wisdom. That's not how it works. I was just going my own way, blind, no idea where I'm going. Praise God, I found wisdom. It's not how it works. Listen, son, listen to me. Treasure the words of the Lord. Incline your heart to them, receive them, and then cry out to know them. Cry out to know them. Raise your voice for understanding. That's what godly people do who want to grow and be wise. They cultivate a posture of humility and then a life of discipline motivated by God's grace to run after it. Now, we need to have the proper perspective, right? We want to read Proverbs 2 as Christians. I'm not telling you to read the Bible, listen to sermons, pursue wisdom with self-effort and grit. I'm telling you that God has said wisdom's available. You're to think about yourself as being a Christian, redeemed, saved by God's grace. indwelt by the Spirit, and think of yourself this way. There is nothing that God has withheld from me. Like in terms of me growing and me changing and maturing, it's all there. It's all available to me. So I want to believe that, and motivated by grace, empowered by the Spirit, I want to cry out for insight. Raise my voice for understanding. Lord, give me a deeper understanding of your word. Pierce my heart with the truths of Scripture. Help me treasure them and delight in them and to love them. Help me, Lord, to increase loving to commune with you in prayer. Help me, God, to be able to discern between what is right and what is wrong. Help me, Lord, to love those whom I have a hard time liking in church week in and week out. These things are available. So, my son, the father says, pay attention. Pay attention to these words and pursue them. Now, I was kind of thinking of a New Testament passage that might have some similarity to the kind of pursuit that the father talks about. And Aaron might be able to think of other good ones, or Noah, or you sisters. This is the one that I thought of. There might be other ones, but this is what I thought of. Rather, train yourself for godliness. While the bodily training has some value, godliness is a value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So, you know, what I think the Father is telling the Son is this, and maybe you've heard preachers say this, no one drifts toward godliness. Like, no one just kind of finds their way into maturity. If you're a drifter, which way are you probably going? The opposite direction. You don't just neutrally glide to maturity. No. The Father says, here are the commandments, here's the wisdom, here's the understanding, now call out for it. Receive it. Raise your voice to understand it. You do not coast to godliness. You don't drift there. Motivated by God's grace, empowered by the Spirit, you will get to godliness as you work out your salvation in fear and trembling, Philippians chapter 2. For it is God who works in us both his will and work for good pleasure. So I think there is a encouragement there, dear friend, that we should read Proverbs 2 and go, wait a minute. The words of God are available to me. The wisdom of God's available to me. And am I pursuing that wisdom and knowledge in a way like it's a hidden treasure? And I'm not saying that you have to be, you know, uber introspective about this. You know, one example, I think our precept ladies are kind of doing that in their own way. Right? Now, hopefully each lady has a good heart about it. They're motivated for the right reasons. They're, you know, they're thinking about this as the word of God. But that's a good way. I'm gonna mine the text of Scripture until I get the wisdom that's there and I'm shaped by it. Right? We think about all the people who come to Aaron's Sunday school class. That's growing continually. We want them to be listening to him and yearning for God's word. Or even you in your own way, as you gather faithfully on Wednesday nights or on Sunday mornings. Like, the word's going to be read, it's going to be taught, and I want to cling to it. All that to say, what the Father's telling the Son is two things. You need to value wisdom. And then because it's valuable, you have to go after it. You have to pursue it. If. Okay, now what happens if he does these things? What happens if the Son listens to the Father? And he treasures up the commandments, he's attentive to wisdom, he inclines his heart to understanding, he calls out for insight, he raises his voice, he seeks it like silver. What if he does all those things? Verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So the first result of valuing and pursuing wisdom is that you will come to know the fear of the Lord and have the knowledge of God. Now let's get one thing straight To know God rightly is much more than information. It is more than factual statements or propositions drawn from the Bible. To know God rightly is to worship and obey Him. Right? So we're not talking about just facts or propositions. To know God rightly, to have the fear of the Lord, is to worship and to obey Him. And theology is one of those words that can be ambiguous if not rightly defined, or it can be, you know, theology is for those other people. It's that, you know, esoteric study of God kind of thing. Ivory tower. It's abstract, not relevant for everyday life. But the truth is that that could not be further from the truth. I can remember this this cute girl who I'm now married to, for my 21st birthday, giving me volume one, because I'm a nerd, volume one of John Frame's Theology of Lordship series, which is the Doctrine of the Knowledge of God. That means nothing to you, but he's, you know, he's older, really popular, really well known, really respected. And it's a big five-volume set or whatever. I got volume one, The Doctrine of the Knowledge of God. I can remember sitting in Louisville, Kentucky at a coffee shop called Sister Bean. The branding, by the way, was a nun drinking a hot cup of coffee. I kid you not. That's what it was. So I'm in Louisville, Kentucky, and I am at Sister Bean, and I'm reading John Frame's The Doctrine of the Knowledge of God. And I was kind of rocked by his definition of theology, which brings theology and practice together. This is what John Frame says. Theology is the application of the Word of God by persons to all areas of life. It's really simple, isn't it? Theology is the application of the Word of God to all areas of life. That's a really simple way of saying theology is the study of God and all things in relation to God. Theology is the application of the Bible to every area of life, is what it is. So, as we value and pursue wisdom, and we come to know God and His Word, we become good little theologians that apply the Word of God to every area of life. And we need to know God rightly. We need to know how to apply Scripture to every area of life. And how desperate of a need is this today? We need people that love the Word and can think, if I can use this word, Christianly. There are a lot of tribal partisan thinkers. We have a lot of those. Okay. We have a lot of, entertaining type thinkers. We have a lot of different type of thinkers in the world. And because of media, you can hear their words 24 hours a day, day and night. Radio, TV, social media, never ending. But what we need people to do is not parrot their favorite political or partisan talking head. What we need is people that know God and His Word and can apply it to every area of life. That means life in the church. That means life in the home. It means life between friends, life among the culture, life in the world. That's what he means. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The reason why things happen in our culture today that are just unbelievable is because there is no fear of the Lord and they don't know him. That's why. That is why mobs will storm a church and interrupt the church service, yelling, screaming, and hollering because they don't fear the Lord. It is why you will burn down cities in the pursuit of justice because you don't fear the Lord. It is why you will murder babies in utero upon the millions because you don't fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord brings knowledge and the knowledge of God. What is that? It is applying the Word of God and knowing Him in every area of life. Every area of life. So that's the first thing. Knowledge of God is practical. Knowledge of God is real. It brings obedience upon the life of the believer. Okay, so we value wisdom. We pursue it. What's the first result? Knowledge of God. Fear the Lord and to know him. Now look at verse 6. Why is that? Because the Lord is the one who gives wisdom. He's the source. And from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the ways of his saints. So the first thing that we do, if we value wisdom and we pursue it, is we know God, we know his ways. Verses 9 through 11, we'll know God's righteousness, his righteousness. So we'll know God, then we'll know God's righteousness. Verses 9 through 11. Look with me there. Knowing God results in understanding righteousness, justice, and equity in every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart. Now, if you have ears to hear, you can hear the opening of Proverbs, can't you? Where was the last time that we saw righteousness, justice, and equity? We saw it in Proverbs 1, verse 3. To receive instruction and wise dealing, righteousness, justice, and equity. So if you value wisdom and you pursue it, you will come to have the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God results in knowing God's righteousness, how to think about the world in a way that's righteous, just, and equitable. And how important is this again? I don't know if you've noticed this at all, but we've been living in a world, especially probably since 2016, that has been absolutely trying to figure out what it means to pursue justice and to do so rightly. We live in a culture obsessed with the pursuit of justice. And what does it mean? What does it look like? There's yelling and fighting and debating about what is right and what is wrong. And absent from a lot of these discussions is something very fundamental to a just society, and that is what? God's righteousness. We get our understanding of what is right from the righteousness of God, which has been revealed in his holy word. So more than that, we evaluate everything. Everything that everyone else says is right, whether it's on television, radio, or in print, by what God says is right according to his word. It's what we do. And the reason this is so important is because the righteousness of God in knowing him brings a pleasantness to the soul. Look what it says there in verse 10. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. I don't have time to do this tonight, but I think verse 10 implies what we later would call like regeneration, the work of the Spirit. So I would say that wisdom coming into the heart is the work of God that saves us, makes us alive, makes us new. And that's how the knowledge of God leads to fear of the Lord and is pleasant to our soul. So you'll know righteousness, justice, equity, wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So growing in godliness is knowing God, knowing his righteousness, but don't miss this last part. It is finding God's righteousness to be pleasant. You love what God loves, and you grow to hate what God hates. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Growing in godliness finds righteousness attractive, purity appealing, and justice satisfying. And that's what I long for each of you. It's what I long for all of us. I've shared this before in my own different way. But I don't want just to know what is right. I want to love what is right. I don't want you just to know what is righteous, know what is just, and know what is equitable. I want it to be sweet like honey and pleasant like music to your ears. I want you to love righteousness. More than knowing what is right, I want you to love what is right in every sphere of life. You know, I've often said that in other spheres when I was talking to, you know, pastors or deacons, and we're looking at the Bible, and I say, hey, there's something that is true in Scripture, and I want our church to see it. And that takes a long time. It goes in phases. So it's like this, okay? You teach until they can say, I see that in the Bible. Okay? That's just step one. That's the hard part. Now you go to step two. You have to keep teaching until they say, I see it and I believe it. That's step two, okay? Now you have to keep going, right? You know, because people are stubborn. We have to keep going. We keep talking about it. Keep talking. I see it. I believe it. And I think it's good. Okay, now we're really close. Really close. Keep teaching. Keep teaching. I see it. I believe it. It's good. And I rejoice in it. And that's when you can make meaningful changes that are powerful in lives of churches. But you have to see it. You have to believe it. You have to believe it's good and rejoice in it. And all that God has said in his word, friend, every bit that God has said, I want you to know it, to believe it. And when it comes to a matter consistent with his righteousness and goodness, I want you to rejoice in it. I want it to be pleasant to your soul. I want the depravity and brokenness and wickedness of the world to be sick to your stomach. I want that to happen. I don't want it to be just, oh, this is just the way of the world. This is just, you know, I'm used to this by now. All the brokenness and pain and all of it is just it is what it is. So what is pleasant to you? What is pleasant to you? What warms your heart? Is it the approval of the world? Is it the advanced approval and success of political parties? It is the approval of a clique or a group? Or is it being able to rest in what God has said being right? And I think that's the challenge, right? The Father wants the Son to know what is right in such a way that circumstances don't determine his actions. What does? The Word of God does. Because he doesn't know what is right, what's right is pleasant to his soul. He knows God, fears the Lord, and it's pleasant to him. So we grow in godliness by doing what? Valuing wisdom and pursuing wisdom, which then allows us to understand the fear of the Lord, what it means to know God, and to know his righteousness. And if we do that, we're going to find God's commands pleasing to our souls. So the first two results of valuing and pursuing wisdom, knowing God, knowing the righteousness of God. And then verses 12 through 15, we get the protection from unrighteous men. So if the Son listens to the Father, he's going to know God, know the fear of the Lord, know the righteousness of God, and therefore he's going to be protected from unrighteous men. Look with me at verses 12 through 15. Delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil, and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So do you kind of see how this works? It's preemptive, isn't it? If the Son knows what is wise, if he knows God and fears him, he will not be tempted or moved by the men who are who are walking in the way of evil, who have perverted speech, who forsake uprightness and walk in the way of darkness, or rejoice in evil, or delight in the perverseness of evil. It's prescriptive in nature. The hope for the father is the son never finds himself in these groups of people. He never finds himself with this crowd to be delivered from. He knows the righteousness of God and will be able to avoid them or walk not with them. Now, friends, the world is filled with evil and wicked men and women. Women often get a pass, but there's a lot of wicked women in the world. Filled with evil men and women. There are plenty of people who delight and rejoice in doing evil. And if you know God and his righteousness, it will help you avoid a way of life that will be a spiritual shipwreck for your soul and all that will result from it. And so we saw that kind of last week, right? We saw the gang of people that the father wants to keep the son from. And so you can read verses 12 through 15 and find all these kind of applicable ways in which you can avoid the way of doing evil or people who rejoice in it. But I want to give you maybe a more simplistic application. We talked about violence last week and gangs and all that kind of stuff. Let me give you a really simple example. And I'm bringing this from three words: perverted speech, and then rejoice and delight. So I want to think about a world that has perverted speech, number one, and then rejoices in doing evil and delights in the perverseness of evil. Okay? I'm going to give you a really simple, basic illustration that's going to seem really, really simple compared to this, but I hope you'll get where I'm getting at eventually. I can remember being in class. I was probably a freshman or a sophomore. I was in Theology 3, and my professor, Brian Payne, who we all loved, he played football at the University of Alabama, was kind of a big, kind of burly man, and was really super sharp. He's a pastor still today in Alabama. But Dr. Payne got up in the lectern that day, and he begins kind of teaching, but then he tells a story about driving his kids to school, and he's listening to ESPN radio, as, you know, football players tend to do, okay? And for whatever reason, the kind of the basic joke of the day for this mainstream radio show was a local story about a man who was arrested because he had left his kids in the car the entire night while he was at the strip club. And this is the comedic relief of the show. And so they are, you know, kind of making fun of this whole scenario. And this is kind of it for their mind. There's a lot of things that can be, you know, just there's a lot of things funny about this. And I can remember Dr. Payne telling this story again, you know, big, muscular Dr. Payne crying at a lectern about the brokenness of the world and how not funny this was. Amen. And what you know, 20-year-old Nate Martin, that's a simple story. But I can remember to this day. What I remember is godly men don't find wickedness funny. It's not entertaining. And that's just what I remember. Godly men don't find evil entertaining. It's not funny. But culturally speaking, everything about our world makes light of it, doesn't it? There's so much brokenness and wickedness and crookedness that is the butt of every single joke. And maybe it's easier to deal with that way. But godly men don't find wickedness entertaining. We don't find it humorous. We don't find it funny. And so growth in godliness protects us from the way of evil. So we don't get kind of caught up in the way of darkness and crookedness. In big ways, like rejoicing in real evil and perverseness, and in small ways. Small ways like being entertained by the brokenness of the world or finding funny what is really hurtful to someone else and painful and wicked, all the rest of it. And so you know, dear friend, what you find funny, you know, as you walk around the plant or as you speak in your front yard or as you watch TV, whatever it might be. Those are small examples, but it does say something about our heart, does it not? Doesn't it speak to the state of our heart, what we enjoy, what we find humorous, what we make light of, rejoice, delight in doing evil, in the preservation of evil. Okay, so if we value wisdom and pursue it, it leads to knowledge of God, righteousness of God, protection from evil men. Number four, protection from unrighteous women. I'm going to run out of time, aren't I? 5 minutes. Okay. I'm going to do this quickly, and we'll see if we can get it done, okay? So notice what happens in verse 16. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Now, interesting, isn't it? So he says at the beginning, be attentive to the words of the Lord. And it's not the body he mentions. It's not physical appearance. It's words. I find that interesting. Be warned of her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, who forgets her covenant, the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. And so what the Father's doing is he is saying, there is going to be a wickedness or forbidden woman who has already broken her covenant with the Lord. She has already forsaken the companions of her youth. And although you can't see it, the way through her house leads to death. Under her house is a graveyard. Her house sinks down to death. Her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Now, it is a proverb. It's wisdom literature. We know that it's not literal death being spoken of. And we also know that there is restoration, forgiveness, and redemption for all sexual sin. We'll get to that here in a moment. But what I think the Father is saying here is there are some acts in life which simply cannot be undone. They cannot be undone. There are some things that you will simply eat the consequences of, and this is one of those things. There is no quickly, I'm sorry, I messed it, no consequence. That's not happening. This cannot be undone. Once you go down this path, you cannot undo it. Yes, you can be redeemed. Yes, you can be forgiven. Yes, just like 1 Corinthians says, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. All that's true. Amen and praise God. But the consequences remain. Some to a severe or lesser degree, but they're there. You can't undo this. And so the Father says, don't go that way. Don't listen to her smooth words. She's already forsaken the companion of her youth. She's already forgotten the covenant with her God. And by the way, friends, this temptation toward adultery also has a bigger implication. And what the Father is telling the Son is, don't forsake your covenant with the Lord. Don't walk away from your allegiance to him. Which is why, by the way, in the Old Testament, idolatry and spiritual adultery are often talked about in the same way. It's the same thing. See that? So yes, he's warning him against, you know, don't go that way to the smooth, forbidden woman. But he's also saying, don't abandon your covenant with the Lord. Don't walk away from him. Now, I do want to get back to just the grace and mercy of this just for a moment. Because sexual sin can be difficult to discuss. And in my experience, in my short time in pastoral ministry, these sins, more than others, can weigh very heavily in terms of guilt and shame on those who have them in their past or have them on their mind. And so just as a gospel reminder, dear friend, if you have confessed your sin and repented truly and sincerely of it, then the blood of the Lord Jesus has covered you and washed you clean. This is literally the words of the Apostle Paul. After he tells them, the sexual immoral and the adulterers and the homosexual, they will not enter the kingdom of God. What does he say? And such were some of you, but you were washed, You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So, as you listen to the words of the Father to the Son, and you hear the danger of adultery, the danger of sexual immorality, hear also the whole testimony of Scripture that God's saving grace, His purifying power, the blood of Jesus can reach you still, and dramatically so. Radically so. God is in the business of redeeming and restoring broken sexual sinners, and He's really good at it. So take that for what it's worth. There's one more. I'm out of time, but I'm going to do one more very quickly. There's one more result of valuing and pursuing wisdom, and that is remaining in God's place. Look with me at verse 22, or verse 21 and 22. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Now, for us, this may not immediately be applicable. It may not hit us at home, but why would this hit so at home with someone raised in an Israelite family? Why would hearing, if I obey, I get to stay in the land? If I disobey, I'm cut off from the land. Why would that resonate so deeply with a young Israelite boy or girl? Inheritance is good, it's close. I'm thinking about some particular covenantal warnings and promises that God gives. Can anybody think of them? What? Abraham. So I'm trying to, there's a promise of the land. But think about the end of Deuteronomy. Remember the end of Deuteronomy? When God has covenantal curses and covenantal blessings, right? And so what I'm trying to get at here, they're living in a world in which, man, the consequence of sin and idolatry is removal from the land, which we see in the Bible, don't we? Exile. And so ultimately, the conclusion that I ended up, I'm not going to have time to get to, is to say that the way in which we hear wisdom truly is through faith in Jesus, who is our wisdom, and who became a curse for us on the cross. And it's only through Him, in faith in His name, that we remain in God's land. It's only through faith in Jesus that the covenant curses are removed from us forever. Right? You read Proverbs 2, and it's like, if I do this rightly, I stay. If I mess it up, I could be kicked out of the land. And that's true. But the gospel's good story is that Jesus takes all the curses for us.
Amen.
So that through faith in His name, we will dwell with God forever in a new heaven and a new earth. Which is why in Revelation 21 and 25 it says, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring it into the glory and the honor of the nations. Nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So in conclusion, dear brothers and sisters, if you want to value wisdom, if you want to pursue it, you will ultimately be pushed forward and outward to faith in Jesus Christ, who is your wisdom, who is your righteousness, and who is all of your life. That's what Lady Wisdom is pointing you to. It pains me to skip through that last point a great deal. We've got to go. So, Aaron, will you close us in prayer?
Father, we thank You for Your word that we got to hear tonight. And I pray that You would help us to not just know the truth, but to love the truth.
Mm.
That we might read Your word and seek to apply it. And that You would help us by Your grace and by the power of Your Spirit. Help us to be the people who relies not on the wisdom of the world, but we look to You and to Your word. I pray that You would shape us and mold us and help us to be a people that You have called us to be a people that is holy. Help us to reflect You in what we say, what we think, and what we do. pray that we would be a church that is marked by true repentance and grace. That whenever people see us at Waldo Baptist Church, they wouldn't see armchair theologians. But when people see Waldo Baptist Church, they would see Christ Jesus. That they would see your hands and your feet. Help us to love you, to love one another well, and to share the gospel faithfully with everyone that we see, and that you might be glorified in all things. We love you, and we thank you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.